Well, with that in mind, let's go ahead and look to the Lord with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that you've set aside for us as to just gathering together at a time of day when we are able to now sit quietly and hear you speak to us. We thank you for your loving presence. We thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you continue to do for us. And Lord, we know that you are bigger than any situation or circumstance that we are involved in right now. And we just thank you. Thank you for this time that we are setting aside for you. Thank you for how you speak to us and what you will say to us through the words that are provided. For they are not my words, but your words. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our study is going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where we're going to pick up and go to. So please turn your Bibles and electronic devices to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 18 in our study. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 18. And this particular passage is one that I've studied before, I've dealt with before, in as far as the teaching and providing a study for the assisted living facilities here in town, and that is what this time is devoted to. For those who latch on and want to join with us, we appreciate all of you coming. But I was fascinated with this particular study in 1 Thessalonians because of the nature of the Thessalonians and the church and their level of inquisitiveness as far as the goodness of God. This is something that we want to just make sure that we're paying attention to. Hi, Judy. Thanks for joining us today. We're going to start reading 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 18. Now, the translation that I'm reading from, because of its readability, is the New Living Translation. So if you have your Bible or your electronic device that you're using for reading a Bible, please follow along with your version. Starting with verse number 1. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Verse 9. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Verse 15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Okay, that's the entire passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 18. And we typically go back, for those of you who are not familiar with the study, we typically go back over what we've read in its entirety. And there are some themes here to look at. First of all, this particular section of the passage is referring to how we all have an expectation and we are watchful because the Lord is coming soon. There has been discussion or debate, depending upon where you have, where, what circles you've been in. Are we living in the end times because of we have a pandemic we've been coming through? And the answer is, in short answer, is yes, of course we're living in the end times, but it's not just because of the pandemic. It's because of the nature of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we have been always speaking to and looking to, and it was going on before the pandemic. And it's something that was even mentioned and talked about in Scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, when the disciples were asking the question about when the Lord was going to come or when the Lord was going to return and how it was going to happen and when was the end coming. And he gave a description of what to look for. And I'm just going to throw it out there just for the sake of conversation. A lot has happened, but there's a lot more that has to happen before Jesus returns. And one of the things that needs to happen is that every opportunity will be given for people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before, in the proverbial mentioning, Jesus will pull the plug. He says the end will come in Matthew 24:14, and that's when the end is when he says it's going to come. And essentially, that's what we need to look to. Until then, there are things that we need to do as people who believe in Christ, and those things we'll talk about right now as we go back over the passage. So first of all, one of the things we need to do is make sure that we're living to please God. That is one of the obvious things that we need to do, living a life in such a way where we're pleasing to God. Now, are we always pleasing to God? No, we're not. There are things that we always need to work on. There are things we always need to improve. There are things that we always need to focus on to make sure that we're doing everything we can to please God. And ultimately, that comes down to just being obedient to his word. We just need to be obedient to him. The more we are obedient to him, the more we are pleasing God. That is how we please God. It is by way of obedience. And let's look at this a little bit more in more detail, because what happens here in this passage in the first section, Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, is very specific about some things that the Thessalonians need to make sure that they're doing. Just as they were living in a pagan society, we too live in the world. We live in a society, and we can argue it's a paganistic society, depending upon who you're exposed to and what people that you're having contact with. But ultimately, there's not a whole lot different from what we're referring to back here in this passage to what we would refer to here today in life on earth. Let's go back to verse 1. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So they're being taught to live in such a way that pleases God. And understand that in their society, they were in a paganistic society. They were in a very big city, a large area, and they had a lot of surroundings, people surrounding them in different areas living around the city that were also practicing paganism. The Thessalonians were well known for going about, not just through the city, about making testimonies about the Lord Jesus Christ, but even going outside of their borders to different areas. So who were they interacting with? A bunch of pagans, a different paganistic society. And so that's where verse 3 comes in now. We're talking about God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Because sexual sin was rampant back then. In a paganistic society, we had all kinds of practices we won't get into here. But ultimately what it came down to is that if you want to make a distinction in society, if you want to make a distinction, if you're trying to bring people to Christ, you're certainly not going to live in such a way that is following paganistic practices or practices that are anti-Christ. Stay away from all sexual sin. It didn't say stay away from all sex. Stay away from sexual sin. Whatever those things are that were contrary to what God intended, that's what they're referring to here. And there were a lot of different opportunities for sexual sin in a paganistic society. It says in verse 4, then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. So we need to understand that there is a very specific mention here about making sure that you're not sleeping around with anyone. That's what it says in verse 6. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife. For as the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. There's passages in Psalms and Proverbs about making sure that you don't do things that will come back on you later, because God is going to certainly avenge that type of sinful behavior. And finally, verse 7, God calls us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, let's look at that Holy Spirit line and understand that that's very important for us to see here, too. We don't reject other people teaching us. We reject God when we violate his word, and we don't follow his word. Obedience is very important here for us to see and understand. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? The Holy Spirit guides us, teaches us, gives us direction, helps us to become better people, better individuals in Christ. And that's what it comes down to. It's not about being a better person from a fleshly perspective, because the flesh is contrary to what God teaches. But ultimately, it's about being a better person in Christ, being more Christ-like in our behaviors. That's called sanctification. And that's what verse 3 is talking about when it says God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. It could be any sin, but he's sanctifying us day after day. The more we look to him and seek after him in our daily routine, and that's reading the Bible every day, meditating on his word, acting in his word, growing each day, and enduring, because we have things we have to deal with as we follow Christ. There is some suffering. There's some degree where we have to endure whatever is happening. And goodness knows the enduring thing was off the charts this year because of all the things that have been happening with COVID-19, unrest, all kinds of things that have been taking place. It's amazing how those things always seem to happen whenever there's an election. But that's how it is. That's just the way it is. So, but we need to understand that no matter when it's happening or what the timing is when those things are happening, we need to be looking upward and looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us to do in those situations. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit gives us the ability to become more holy. He makes us holy, not our own actions. He makes us holy because His Son, Jesus, died on the cross for us. And so we need to understand that that's why we are holy. It's because we have a relationship with him. But the Holy Spirit, which indwells within us, is the one who helps us to conform into the image of Christ. And understand that Romans 8:29, if you want to hold your finger where you're at and flip over to Romans 8:29, I'll take a quick look at a passage that I don't want to take out of context, because it's very interesting that that verse follows Romans 8:28, which a lot of us know as a verse. I'll go ahead and read that just for context's sake. Honestly, I would recommend, because it's tough to do a Bible study where you have limited time, where it's good for you to read the last part of Romans chapter 8 in its entirety to get the complete context. I'm a big believer in context when we're looking at passages. It's good to look at one verse, but it's important to understand the context with which that verse is written in. So I'm going to read verses 28 and 29 of Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, notice that the first part of that I read is specifically dealing with situations where We may not understand what's going on, but God is working it all together for good according to His purpose. And I'll throw in His will, because nothing is happening without His will being involved. Things that don't happen on earth without those things being allowed by God. And we need to understand that those are things that He allows. He allows them for the specific purpose of doing what? Teaching us, helping us through. That's where verse 29 comes in. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, He wants to convert and have all of us who are believers become more like Christ as we live. That's what that refers to. That's what sanctification is. As He teaches us, we learn and we grow and we develop with what we've been taught. We are no longer babes in Christ, but we are more mature in Christ, and He teaches us how to be more mature in our faith. And goodness knows, no names, and not mentioning any names of people, we are in many ways immature in a lot of areas when it comes to Scripture, immature when it comes to behavior, is immature because we don't know. And that is a challenge for all believers, to make sure that they understand that God has been trying to teach you from the very beginning. You have to be a willing pupil or a willing student as He teaches you. The Holy Spirit gives you insight and wisdom into things that are happening. In other words, when you weren't understanding what was happening in the world for the past several months, have you been praying to God about the wisdom that He can impart to help you through those situations? It doesn't mean that He is going to answer every question that you have about what's going on, because sometimes those things have to be discovered over time. Sometimes we learn things after the fact, but that's also a way of teaching. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did with the disciples, the disciples who were following Him. That's exactly what He did. They didn't learn right away. They had to learn, frankly, after Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and He came back for visits afterward before He ascended. And that's when the disciples really learned and were taught things. But did they understand at the time when it was being taught? Nope, they didn't understand a thing. They just were still learning. We are still learning too. And we need to understand that it's important for us, as we're learning and as we're trying to be more obedient, that we really do need to make sure that we're taking the next level steps to avoid sin. Those practices of sin that ultimately separate you in fellowship from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what was referred to in verses 4 and 5, going back to the passage 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Controlling your own body, living in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who don't know God. Now, why do we need to mention this? Because we need to mention it because we know, perhaps we know of people in the body of Christ or in fellowship with Christ who have had adulterous relationships, or people who have done things that they shouldn't have done, even if it was not necessarily adulterous. Maybe it was a more of a psychological type thing, or an emotional affair, those types of things. Those are things that are unfortunately very common in the body of Christ. It's because we all live in the flesh. And so we need to understand what, sometimes we have to understand what is being taught here by Paul to the Thessalonians, that your moment of passion has lasting effects on relationships that are very damaging. And that's what he's trying to teach here. Acting out your sinful desires is harmful in several ways. It causes people to excuse sin rather than stop it, which is something that is also, you know, there's a lot of justification sometimes that takes place, because we in our flesh will try to justify those behaviors, and God is saying, why are you justifying that? You've been clearly told that you shouldn't be doing those things. It destroys marriages. Of course, we know that. It can destroy a marriage. It's a deliberate rebellion against God's word, and it always hurts someone else in addition to the sinner, who is greatly impacted by adulterous relationships and marriages. Well, the kids are really, really hampered and hurt very badly when things go wrong like this. So we need to understand that these sins are not something that you're doing in secret. There is nothing that you're doing in secret. It's something that God knows fully, is fully aware of. And I'm just going to add a note just for the sake of making sure that we are very clear here. It doesn't mean that you cannot recover from something like this if you go through a divorce or go through a relationship that goes badly. God is a forgiving God, and He's a loving God, and He wants to forgive anyone and everyone who has been in this situation. So there is no condemnation under Jesus Christ as long as you are maintaining a relationship with Him and seeking forgiveness for your actions. With that being said, you don't want to ever do it. You don't want to ever test it out. You don't ever want to take test drives and do something like that because it's not right. Sinful action is more dangerous than sinful desire. In other words, it's one thing to think it, it's another thing to do it. So we need to make sure, that's what Paul is teaching here to the Thessalonians. He devotes a whole paragraph to that, about making sure that you're not ignoring God's teaching, and you're not ignoring or quenching the Holy Spirit when it comes time to make these decisions. It's very important for us to see that. That's we serve a loving God. We serve a forgiving God. We serve a caring God. And there are many of us who have been hurt in the past with relationships. And a lot of it takes a lot of time to get over. It's very, very tough to go get through those things sometimes. And sometimes you'll have moments where you think you've gotten past, and you have other moments when you're just lamenting what has happened and what has happened to the kids and stuff like that. I'm here to tell you, just seeing it and knowing it personally and looking at the lives of other people, you can come back from it. You can grow from it. You can come back a new and better person. But the bottom line here, the lesson to be learned here, is that you don't want to do it. You don't want to do anything that's contrary to God's teaching. You want to live in such a way where you are living in righteousness, holiness, and obedience to Jesus Christ. That is what the takeaway is for this particular section. And it's interesting, again, that there a lot of time was spent communicating to the Thessalonians about this to make sure the Church of Thessalonica was doing everything they could to live holy lives, not impure lives, as it says in verse 7. Live holy lives, not impure lives. And if you're a Thessalonian, and if you're trying to minister to other people in the community, but if you have a reputation for sleeping around, how do you think that's going to work? It doesn't work very well, does it? It doesn't add to the kingdom. If anything, it just confuses people, and it makes people think, well, boy, if that's how that person is, what kind of a church is this I'm getting involved in? You have to understand those things really do mean something when it comes to impacting other individuals. We've seen way too many leaders of churches or organizations have to step down or step aside from ministry because of transgressions like this. And that's a very sad thing in the body of Christ. It's a sad thing. It's not something that you can't come back from, like I said before, but we need to set the example as believers. And we don't do so with looking down on anyone. We do it strictly by looking upward to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, thank the Lord for what He's done for me to help me to get through situations like this. So that's a great takeaway, I think, from that particular section. The Thessalonians were ministers. They were ministering to the people, and they needed to make sure that they were doing the right thing every day. And I'll go back over what I said really quick earlier, since we have a little bit of time. First of all, understanding that one of the things that I have propagated in our church as well as online as well too is living in God's image. It's a takeaway from Genesis 1:27, where we're talking about how God created us in His image. And living in His image requires five things that I believe that are very important for us as believers to do every day and focus on. The I represents investigation, investigating Scripture. In other words, reading, not just reading the Bible, but investigating it, looking at what Scripture is saying and getting deep into the Word, because everybody can read the Bible or read certain passages of it, but we really have to get down to seeking the Lord and having greater understanding as we investigate what Scripture says. The M in image represents meditation, meditation of God's word, setting aside time to meditate on his word. Now, going back to the reading aspect, we promote a two-year Bible plan for the purpose of allowing you to get through the Bible in 7 to 10 minutes a day. But also you take some additional time after that, perhaps another 5 to 10 minutes, to meditate on what you just read. Let the Lord speak to you through the Spirit as to what he is trying to teach you that particular day as you go through your reading. The A in the image represents acting out on God's word, actions, taking action according to what God's word is, living your life in such a way where you truly are reflecting a Christ-like life image before others. The G aspect of image is to grow in the word daily. That's that sanctification aspect that we talked about earlier here. Growing in his word, growing as you learn and live according to Christ. And again, the E part is the E in image represents endurance, where you are enduring all suffering. You are enduring anything that comes your way because you're leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ to help you get through those situations. Because every one of us has had to endure in one way, shape, or form, and maybe it's even endure over bad relationships, endure over anything that happens. You can do it, and you can grow stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ as you do those things. So that's what image represents. And we may mention that from time to time as we do our studies, just as a refresher course to remember God's goodness, that he teaches us through his word, and all we need to do is just follow through and be obedient. Okay, let's get back to the passage, 1 Thessalonians 4. And that's important for us to see, too. Going back to verse 9, we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. That's what God teaches us. And 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. He wants us to live in such a way where we are loving one another. Loving one another no matter where they come from and what they're all about. We are to love everyone. That's exactly what Jesus did on his ministry, in his ministry on earth. Verse 10, indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Wow, so that's even advice to the Thessalonians that you love them, but love them even more. And what loving them even more represents in my interpretation of this passage is just looking in on them, praising them, saying thank you, doing those things that you've been doing, and just maybe add a measure to it where you really are showing a concern for the other person. What do you do to love someone even more? Look in on them. Call them on the phone. Perhaps it's something that you need to do, especially when we were talking earlier this year about lockdowns. What could you do? You couldn't go visit anybody, but you could call them. You can call them on the phone. You can talk to them. There are things that you can do to really show that you love someone more and more. And you do so not because you're just play-acting or anything like that. You're doing it because there's a genuine, sincere care for another person, which we all should have. And this is what sanctification does. Sanctification teaches you how to love people more and more because you have a greater understanding of how Jesus Christ loves us more each day as we continue to be obedient to him and focus on him. So we need to make sure that we're doing that. Remember, God loved us before we knew what love was. So he is still teaching us how to love and loving people even more. Let's drop back now to verse 11. Make it your goal to live a quiet life. 1 Thessalonians 4, sorry about that. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Verse 12, then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Now, this kind of veers off a little bit from the passage we just read in verses 9 and 10, but this was a very specific request being made by Paul to make sure that the Thessalonians, those people in the church, were working with their hands, living a quiet life, focusing on what they were doing personally and not being busybodies into other people's business. Why? Well, part of this, if you look at other studies about Thessalonians, you have to understand that some believers at that time, because they were so interested in looking at Jesus' return, some of them actually took the approach Well, I don't need to worry about working or doing anything because Jesus is coming back very soon. Well, Paul is writing to them and telling them that's not what this is about. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to focus on doing what's right, and doing what's right is getting to work, getting busy, doing what's necessary for you to earn a living, living in such a way where you don't know, and you don't know when Jesus is returning, but living in such a way where you're not slacking off. And let's stretch that to you're not slacking off in your ministry. You're not slacking off in your faith and recognizing who Jesus Christ is in your life. You're still staying after it because you want people who observe your behavior to see that you're not sloughing off, doing things in such a way that would detract from God's message. You need to still be doing things in such a way where you can be respected. And notice how it says at the end of verse 12, not needing to live to depend on others. Well, that's a very telling statement. If you're slacking off, that means you're looking to other people to try to take care of you. And there's no political statement here. This is a statement about common sense. You're still working and doing what's necessary to take care of yourself every day. And that's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians to do as well, too. It's not about depending upon someone to take care for them. If you want to show respect, if gain respect from someone else, you have to show it. You have to show that you respect. You are respected in the community because you think it's important to work. It's important to do those things necessary to make sure you're taking care of yourself. And that's what this passage is referring to. So the Thessalonians were very interesting people where we have to understand that they did love the Lord. They loved the Lord very dearly. And they were concerned about making sure that they were making the right impression in the community. And so Paul is reinforcing this statement, these statements in this behavior, in this particular passage, making sure that they're doing everything they can to please God, live in such a way that you're pleasing God, staying away, abstaining from sin, staying away from those things that will cause you to slough off, lose track of your focus in ministry. That's exactly what he's referring to here. And showing yourself to love everyone. Notice that Macedonia is part of Thessalonica, but it's outside of the city area. So you saw it's the entire countryside. They are well respected, and Paul wants to make sure that they remain well respected as they minister to others in the communities around the city as well as within the city. So now we come to a part of the passage that's very interesting, and I've always felt that Thessalonians was very interesting because of this particular section of the passage. It's the passage that talks about the rapture. It's the only place that's really mentioned in Scripture about it. And the reason why the subject comes up is because Paul must have been peppered all the time by the Thessalonians with questions. When is Jesus returning? When is he coming back? When is he coming back? Because there was clearly a desire and a focus to see the return of Jesus. Now, why was that focus there? Plain and simple, the reason why the Thessalonians were always looking to find out when Jesus was going to return is because they underwent extreme persecution. They went through a lot. They were constantly being browbeaten and barraged by people on the outside who did not accept their message, did not believe their message. They were constantly being punished, given all kinds of suffering. They had to endure all kinds of suffering because of the way they believed. Remember, I said earlier on that they were in a paganistic society. They were in an area where there were pagans who just did not believe their message and just would either drive them out or just didn't want to hear anything. That didn't take away from what the Thessalonians felt, though. They knew that they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But all these questions about when Christ would return must have raised a lot of questions to Paul and perhaps to others. So Paul takes the time in the rest of this passage to address those very questions. Fascinating. Nowhere else in Scripture can you find this, but we're going to take it as a statement not just for the Thessalonians, but for us. Because how often do we need to be encouraged when we look at all the things happening in the world today? It's almost like the world's going to blow up any moment, and we don't quite know what to make of it. And yet Jesus Christ has been presiding over the entire thing, and nothing is getting past him. But he also wants to encourage us. He does want to encourage us. He wants us to see that through this passage here, starting at verse 13. And I'll read this again for you. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. So now we're being very specific here. Because if there's persecution, chances are there have been martyrs, people who were martyred, people who were killed for the sake of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen relatives die, people die of old age. We understand that. That happens all the time, right? But now we wonder, are we going to see those people again? Are we going to be able to have fellowship in some way or shape or form with them because they've gone away? Now remember, at the time when this was written was way back when, so there were a lot of questions that were flying out there. So let's start to answer these a little bit here. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring him back, bring with him the believers who have died. You don't want to read that too quickly. Sometimes my mouth gets ahead of my mind there a little bit. So God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So the whole premise of this is that the Thessalonians were wondering why many of their fellow believers had fallen asleep or died, and what would happen to them when Christ returned. So Paul was trying to teach them to understand that death is not the end. When Christ returns, all believers, dead and alive, will be reunited, never to suffer or die again. Now here's a question for you. Do you believe that? Because that's something that you either believe it or you don't. And it's a matter of faith that what is being said here is going to actually happen, because we have no proof that we can give to you right now. It's a matter of faith. So the Thessalonians understood what it was to have faith. And so Paul is sharing with them that you should have faith and can have faith, because he is giving assurance that Jesus is going to bring back those people in fellowship with us that have already died. So all the people that you know in your life that have passed on before you, and if they had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ before they passed on, and if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, you will see those people again. You will have fellowship with them again when we're all brought together and gathered together. Very, very reassuring thing. But you need to have faith that that's what's going to happen. You need to understand that that's what is planned. That is what is always going to be planned, a part of the plan of what Jesus has done for us. That is his will for us to have that fellowship with him. And as we have that fellowship with him, we'll be able to fellowship with those people who have passed on before us, who know the Lord. Very interesting. So that's phase one of the discussion. So you wonder, what else has to happen in this? That's what the Thessalonians are asking the question about. What else needs to take place? Well, what needs to take place is, first of all, we need to understand that Jesus Christ has to be the one to orchestrate what is taking place. He is going to be the one to do these things. He is Lord. Now, God, in a very mysterious way, in a different part of Scripture, Jesus reveals that he doesn't know the day or the hour when he is going to return. That God only knows that. Now, I'm not about to get into that discussion today as to how that could possibly happen. But one of the things we have to come to grips with when it comes to reading Scripture is understanding that there are some things we're just not going to understand. And we're not going to, in our own human reasoning or logic, begin to try to understand those things. The promise is that Jesus is going to return. So let's look at this further. Go back to verse 15 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. So we know that something is going to happen when Jesus returns. There's going to be a call of the archangel. The archangel is going to make a voice. There's a big shout. There's loud voices. There's a trumpet call of God, which is basically you'll hear a trumpet of some sort or some sort of an instrument of something of that nature blow. And then it says, first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And so we need to understand that that is what is being said and spoken to directly to the Thessalonians. And understanding, wow, I mean, just that type of a statement was mind-boggling. But understand how that's supposed to make the Thessalonians feel, that all the work that they're doing in serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be in vain. And that means that any work that you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him and having people, encouraging people to go into fellowship with Him and going to a saving relationship with Him, it is not in vain. It's very, very important for you to keep doing that thing. So as a sidebar, pray for your relatives, pray for your coworkers, pray for people in your circle that you know who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to take a quick finger count, you probably could count quite a few that you know who don't know the Lord. And I think that it's very important for us to keep the gospel as simple as possible when we're communicating with them. In order for them to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, all they need to do is just believe. Believe in Him. Believe that He is the Savior that takes away their sins. In order for them to get to that point, they would certainly need to have a desire to repent and turn from those sins. But ultimately, it comes down to believing that the Lord Jesus is the one who saves that individual from their sins for all eternity. And once they acknowledge that, they are believers. Now, how they grow in their faith, that's going to be up to them. And God will see to it that they do grow if they are interested in growing. But ultimately, we want to pray that every non-believer becomes a believer. That's very, very important for us to always remember, and that should always be a takeaway for us. So let's go back and look at the last part of the passage here, verses 15 through 17. We always ask questions, I guess, when we hear stuff like this about the rapture, about when it's going to happen. Well, we're not going to get into that because there are always different theories and there is always gaps sometimes that we try to close in Scripture that we don't necessarily need to be concerned about or worry about, because the only thing we're asked to do, frankly, is to make sure that we get ready and that we are prepared to be ready for Jesus' return whenever that is. That's what we went through this whole exercise with earlier in the passage about how Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is sanctifying us and making sure that we are growing day by day in faith and making sure that we're doing everything we can to stay away from sin and help people along in that path as well, too. Encourage others not to sin. We don't want to excuse it. We want to put it behind us. And so we're doing those things, and as we do those things more and more, loving other people, no matter where they come from, loving them without regard for what they have done in the past and what they're doing right now, Jesus Christ teaches us to love them, and love them even more, because understand, the world doesn't love a lot of people for what they believe in or what they do, but we need to love them anyway. We are making a testimony not because of ourselves, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that saves everyone. He is the one, through the power of the Spirit, that saves everyone. We don't save anybody. We convey a message that people need salvation, but ultimately Jesus is the one who saves through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we went through all that entire exercise about making sure we're sanctified, making sure we're avoiding sin, making sure we're loving one another, and making sure that we're showing that we are to be respected by being hard workers and doing what we need to do. So we live in such a way where we understand it's important to work. It's important in ministry to have respect. People will listen to you if you are respected. People will hear what you have to say if you're respected way more than if you were not respected. In fact, if you're not respected, people won't listen to you at all. So it's very important to have the proper show of who you are as an individual, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we see why we don't need to worry about when Christ is returning, because He is going to return. That's been established. We've just talked about that. But it's much more important for us to not be concerned about when He's returning, but we need to challenge believers to make sure that they're encouraging one another and comforting one another when someone passes on or when someone leaves or when something happens. And we've had some recent celebrity passings that we're aware of and we know about, people who have been highly respected. And the most important thing now is to pray for those families and individuals who lost that individual, that person, and provide comfort. And those people closest to them will do that. And we are to do the same thing for others as well, too, because we, first of all, as I'm thinking of this, it's important for us to make sure that we're ministering to people as long as we can while they're alive about the importance of salvation and getting saved and making sure that even if it's a deathbed confession, we know that we'll see that person again. That's exactly why we need to make sure we're paying attention to this whole situation, this whole circumstance about people as they're older, praying for people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be comforters as well, too. We need to encourage people. We need to encourage them to seek after the Lord. Encourage them through your own way of living that you believe that the Lord is in control. Always say that. No matter what somebody says about or is griping about what's happening in the world today, well, the Lord's in control of it. There is nothing that's taking place the Lord is not aware of. There's nothing that's happening that the Lord is just saying, I didn't know anything about that. That's not happening. We need to understand that that is exactly what we need to do. We need to focus on what He is doing in our lives right now. He's doing a lot. Do you know that a lot of people have gotten saved this year in the midst of the pandemic? There have been a lot of people who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they truly looked at things differently than the way they had been looking at them. And there are a lot of things that have taken place that are certainly much different than what any of us have experienced. It seems like we have things go in cycles. I had a conversation yesterday about this is a 100-year event. 100-year event. And the 100-year event is such that, you know, sometimes you have 100-year weather events, you know, where you have huge hurricane or flooding or something like that. Well, a 100-year event like this is much different. It may have a lasting effect for a couple of years and even beyond that. There are things that are taking place right now where this is going to maybe go for another year. We have to see how things go. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to get better, and it doesn't mean that we're not going to improve. It does mean, though, that we need to focus on who throughout this whole process? Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Focus on Christ. Be prayerful and develop your relationship with Him. And we need to understand that that is what Paul was trying to do here with the Thessalonians. He was giving them words about Jesus' return in the last part of this passage to encourage them. Because that's what it says in verse 18. So encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other. So we're talking about a group of people that from time to time, we in our churches and within the body of Christ, we need to encourage each other. One day I may need encouragement. Another day someone in our church may need encouragement. You can think of people who need encouragement from time to time for different reasons. And even if everything seems to be going all right with a person you may have an encounter with, still encourage them. Still love them and care for them, even if everything seems to be going right. The real secret here is that not everything always goes right. I mean, not everything always happens that's peachy keen or hunky-dory with people who appear to live really good lives. There are things that happen in the midst of all that, too, where even that individual needs to be encouraged. So don't neglect your brother or sister who needs that type of encouragement. Don't neglect them. Make sure that you're looking in on them, making sure that you're asking questions just to see how they're doing. And you might be surprised, and I've had people tell me this before, that sometimes you might be the only person to ask a person how they're doing for an entire week, not just a day. A week. That's a long time. That's a long time to not hear words of encouragement from someone outside of maybe your immediate group of people. And don't assume anything. Don't assume anything. So Paul was not assuming anything either when he wrote this particular section to the Thessalonians. He was being very pointed in what they were to pay attention to and what to do in their particular lifestyle, where they were living, how they were living, where they were living, the environment they were living in, and how to address those issues. But the focus, the primary focus of all of this was that Jesus Christ was at the forefront of what they were doing. That's what they were celebrating. That's what they were doing when they were going out and ministering to other people in their communities. They were celebrating Jesus Christ. But Paul was just reminding them just to make sure you are still being sanctified. You're still being worked on. God is still working on you. So make sure that you're doing everything you can to avoid sin. Stay away from sin. Avoid sinful behaviors. Love one another. Make sure that you're loving one another. Let me back up a little bit too about that sinful behavior. Also repenting of sin too. Repenting from that behavior, which is not mentioned specifically here, but ultimately that's what it comes down to. If you do sin, repent and say, "Lord, forgive me." That's something that has to happen as well too. But he is just making sure that he's emphasizing to avoid sin altogether. Also, make sure that you're doing these things, living a quiet life, loving one another, making sure that you're gaining respect with others by doing the work that needs to be done. Jesus might be returning tomorrow. I get it, but that doesn't mean that you take off today or any day. You still stay after it until Christ returns. So we need to understand that as well, too. So Paul was also teaching that as well. And as a way of encouraging them, he was speaking about what would happen when Jesus returns, when Jesus brings all of his people together that are following him, both dead and alive, and that there's fellowship with him. And that's the thing that we need to see. Be encouraged by these words. Be encouraged with these words. We serve an eternal God with an eternal purpose, and he wants us to be part of that eternal purpose. He wants us to fellowship with him. He loves us. He created us and loves us, and he wants all men or women, without regard of where you are or where it's going on, he wants all of them to have a saving relationship with him. So until that time comes when he says the end comes, then we have a responsibility to live in such a way where we're looking to and serving the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. And remaining prayerful for others as well, too, that they eventually will be able to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that you've set aside for us. As we've gone over the passage of 1 Thessalonians 4, Lord, we thank you for how you give very careful instruction to all of us. We thank you for your teaching. We thank you for your reminders. We thank you for what you even did for the Thessalonians. Lord, you did something for them that we can only deem as to be very special, for you to provide wisdom to them and then inevitably to us, as to insight as to what's going to happen, not just when our relatives die or people that we know pass on before us, but even what happens with us. And we thank you. We thank you for giving us the ability to have faith in what you have taught us. And we thank you for your authenticity. Lord, we know that you're a God that keeps all of his promises, and we know that, and we rely upon that. But we thank you again for your very presence today. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for the lessons of loving one another and then loving them even more. Thank you for helping us to be mindful of people. We pray all these things and we just give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you for joining us today. We went 55 minutes, which was about what I had planned. Go all 60. Wanted to make sure we didn't run out of time and covered all the topics today. Once again, just as a reminder, we do this Bible study every second Wednesday of every month, so we'll be back together with you in December on the second Wednesday, which I think is the 9th. I'm not 100% sure. I'd have to go back and look at my calendar again. look at the calendar right now. It looks like it's going to be December. I was right, December the 9th. So we'll get back together with you at that time for another afternoon Bible study session. God bless you all. Thanks for being here today. I hope that you will be with us again next time. If you're interested in more content, you're welcome to go on my Facebook page and look down for other lessons that are also presented as well, too, for Sunday school. And we hope to see you next time. God bless you all. You all take care of yourselves and have a great afternoon. Thank you.